Kings 20, beginning at verse 12 to the end of the chapter. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They've come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away. They will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. The reading of Holy Scripture. Be seated, and let's pray together. You have said, O Lord, that all Scripture is inspired by you, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We pray, O God, that you would now, by the preaching and hearing of your word, equip us for the good work that you have for us, that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit's presence, that you would shine the light of the Spirit upon this text to give us understanding. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We began looking at this 20th chapter last Lord's Day. We said that 2 Kings 20 gives us two pictures of King Hezekiah. In the one, in verses 1 through 11, Hezekiah walks by faith, trusting the Lord to deliver him from death. In the other, here in verses 12 through 21, our text this evening, Hezekiah walks by sight, thinking that he needs to find an ally, that he needs to prove himself a worthy ally to the king of Babylon in order to be delivered from the Assyrians. We noted last time that two things lead us to the conclusion that chapter 20 happened before chapter 18, verse 13 to 19, verse 36. Even though the narrator places it after the accounts of King Sennacherib's invasion of Judah, his sending his officials to Jerusalem to taunt King Hezekiah, and after Hezekiah's deliverance. The first in chapter 20 and verse 6 shows that Jerusalem's deliverance is yet to come. "I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." The second is the fact that Hezekiah's treasuries are still full. Here in our text in verse 13. Remember, Sennacherib has demanded that Hezekiah pay him an exorbitant amount, and Hezekiah gave him all that he asked for. His treasuries are empty. So this puts us before before Sennacherib came and took the fortified cities of Judah, before he came and was threatening Judah, before he sent his officials there, and before the deliverance of King Hezekiah and Jerusalem from the hand of the king of Assyria. So the writer's not following a strict chronology at this point. He first tells us of Jehovah's deliverance of Jerusalem from Assyria in chapters 18 and 19, and then he gives us a flashback into the midst of that drama, one that focuses on Hezekiah's illness in verses 1 to 11 and his recovery here in chapter 20, where he sets before us the stark contrast between walking by faith and walking by sight. A parallel account in 2 Chronicles 32 is quite informative, and it reveals that pride was at the root of Hezekiah's decision to stop walking by faith and to begin walking by sight. We're going to look at three things together tonight. In the first place, pride exhibited. Secondly, pride rebuked. And thirdly, the final assessment. Pride exhibited, pride rebuked, the final assessment. In the first place, pride exhibited. Merodach Baladan, your text may read, Merodach Baladan sent his officials to Hezekiah with letters, verse 12, congratulating him on his recovery. The letters that they brought contained more than get well wishes. They likely spelled out the Babylonian agenda, what the Babylonians hoped to accomplish in sending these officials to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. The Babylonians, like the Judeans, were feeling the pressure from the Assyrians and looking for as many allies as they could find. And King Hezekiah's temptation was to hedge his bet that God would save him from Assyria by seeking alliance with Babylon. In order to impress the Babylonians and to show that he was wealthy enough to be a worthy ally, verse 13, Hezekiah showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil in the house, all his armor that was found in his treasuries. Nothing was withheld. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So it wasn't merely taking them on a tour, but showing them his resources, the sort of punch that he could bring in an alliance against Assyria. Now, no doubt it was flattering to receive such visitors, important visitors, and to be seen as an important player on the international stage. And Hezekiah was puffed up with pride over what he had accumulated. The chroniclers, we've said, puts his finger on the root of the problem, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25, saying, because his heart was proud, Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Judah's king shouldn't have been looking to purchase war insurance from the Babylonians or anyone else for that matter, nor should he have proudly flaunted his treasures in front of them. After everything that Jehovah has done for him, he should have declined to declined to consider any kind of allegiance with the Babylonians at all. He should have continued walking by faith. But instead, he chose to walk by sight. That brings us, secondly, then, to pride rebuked. Isaiah's arrival on the scene brings Jehovah's word of judgment. The same prophet who was a source of comfort and encouragement to Hezekiah in his illness, is now sent to rebuke him. The prophet hits him with a flurry of questions in verses 14 and 15. What do these men say, and from where have they come, and what have they seen in your house? Now, Jehovah's had probably, as he characteristically did, already revealed these things to Isaiah, so he's likely not asking because he doesn't already know these things. He's God's prophet. It's rather that he's helping Hezekiah to see the reality of the situation. Something like God's question to Adam and Eve in the garden, "Where are you? And what have you done?" Hezekiah's answer, "They have seen all that is in my house, I've shown them everything," brings on the crucial moment in verse 16 of our text, as if Isaiah says, "All right then, you need to hear Jehovah's word concerning this matter." "Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house, all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." You can't, Jehovah says, walk by faith, leaning on my arm, and walk by sight, leaning on Babylon's arm. Both the riches that Hezekiah boasts of and the sons he fathers will be carried off, both possessions and people are destined for Babylon. Jehovah says that, in effect, Proverbs 16:18 will be literally played out in Judah's future. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So we might say that verses 16 to 18 control the rest of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 21, we'll discover that Manasseh put Judah beyond the point of recovery. But chapter 20 shows us that the road to Babylon began with the pride of godly King Hezekiah. We should note Hezekiah's response to Jehovah's word in verse 19. "The word of the Lord you've spoken is good, for he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days?" What sort of response is this? Maybe you, as I've read through my Bible, puzzled over Hezekiah's response. Certainly, it's a submissive one. The first part of verse 19 says, "The word of the Lord is good. Jehovah's word is good." But what are we to make of his rationale in the second part of his verse here? The second part of verse 19 here. "Word of the Lord, which you've spoken, is good, for he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Well, no surprise, commentators are divided on this question. Some assume it reflects Hezekiah's self-centeredness, as though he says, "At least it won't happen on my watch." That he was so absorbed with his own comfort that he had no concern for God's people. He had no concern for Judah's future. In this view, the response involves a contrast that comes down to submission, yet selfishness. But that's not the only way to read the second part of verse 19. The halves of verse 19 may stand in parallel rather than in contrast. That is, The second half of 19 may spell out why Jehovah's word is good, and that the king recognizes the mercy and the restraint that Jehovah is showing. After all, it could have been much worse. God could have decided immediately to hand Jehovah over, or to hand Hezekiah over to the Assyrians. In this view, Hezekiah is saying Jehovah's word is good, that is, Jehovah's word is kind, and the judgment has been postponed. In that the judgment has been postponed, Jehovah's word is good. I'm submitting to Jehovah's word. I see his mercy. So 19b, the second part, wouldn't reflect Hezekiah's self-centeredness, but his gratitude. Given the commendation that Hezekiah was given in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, in that summary, how the reforms that he carried out in Judah, his trust in the Lord, and his piety and his zeal for God's people, and the final assessment that we'll consider briefly in a moment, my vote is for the submission and gratitude view rather than the submission yet selfishness view. And that brings us then to that final assessment quite briefly in verses 20 and 21. These verses present the Spirit-inspired author's assessment of King Hezekiah's reign. It's the final verdict. This chapter brings us to the end of the account of Hezekiah in 2 Kings, and the author, by the Spirit's leader, is giving us the Spirit's assessment on King Hezekiah. And these verses, along with that commendation in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, are bookends of the account that present a thoroughly positive assessment of Hezekiah's life and achievements. Special mention is made of his bringing water into the city by a conduit, a significant accomplishment that supplied water for the city of Jerusalem when it was under siege. That was going to come in handy when the Assyrians were applying more pressure when they came to Judah. And then verse 20 tells us that Hezekiah died and he was buried in the royal tombs. That's an honor in itself, to be buried with his fathers, the descendants of David. And then that he had an honored name among the kings of Judah, a reflection of the great days of King David. He did what was right, like David. Chapter 18, verse 3 says he's the new David. But chapter 20, verses 12 to 19 shows us he's not David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who is yet to come. So what have we seen here in verses 12 to 19? We've seen a king who finds it hard to be steadfast in faith. This is the king that chapter 18, verses 5 and 6 say trusted in Jehovah and clung to him. That was characteristically That defined Hezekiah's reign. Even walking with Jehovah on his deathbed in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 20. And yet in 12 through 19 seems to think that Jehovah needed a little help from Babylon to repel the Assyrians. This closing chapter on Hezekiah's reign means to impress that upon us. It's not a failure unique to royalty. It's a failure that plagues all of God's people. How fragile our faithfulness, how changing our consistency, how easily our faith can fade, how difficult it is to finish well. And if we see how quickly we can contradict our faith in Jehovah, and how easily we stumble, perhaps the Holy Spirit will work a holy fear and a sacred caution in us that will make us cry out to God to keep us. That's apparently what happened in Simon Peter's case. In John 21, we find him by the Sea of Galilee having breakfast with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, answering what was essentially the same probing question for the revealing third time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? At the conclusion of this interchange with the sovereign Christ, Peter could only muster this answer. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now there were no pledges that even if all others forsook Jesus, Peter wouldn't. That he would stand as the lone faithful one. Matthew 26, 33. That even if he had to die with Jesus, he wouldn't deny him. Matthew 26, verse 35. All of that seems to have gotten knocked out of him after Christ's betrayal and arrest and his trial in the court of the high priest. Fear made Peter cautious. And so should this text do for us. Turns out that Paul's warning of 1 Corinthians 10:12 is one for the ages. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's when Scripture makes us tremble. It's when God's word makes us fear him that we are actually safest in the hands of our loving God. Let's pray. Lord, when we look at accounts such as these, when we look at Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, his piety and yet his stumblings, when we look at Peter, his great confession of faith in Christ and yet his stumblings, that we see our reflection in these texts, that we see ourselves. We see ourselves as fragile, as so easily moved off of the righteous path as those who find it difficult to finish well in the faith. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us a holy fear, that you would work in us great reverence for you and for denying you, denying your word, denying that it's you and you alone whom we are to trust. We pray, O God, that you would take away our pride. Take away this thought that we can't possibly be taken out by some of the devious sins that take others out. Teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.